Greetings, brothers and sisters. It's a blessing to be gathered here with you. Thank you for the welcome we feel and the welcome you've given my brother Brian and his family. We are about an hour and a half, an hour and 45 minutes southeast of them a little bit. So it's going to be a lot farther away now to go visit them, but we're glad we can be here. Message the Lord laid in my heart. You can open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11, the end of verse 16. I was inspired by this subject as I read this verse and thought about it in my own life. Hebrews 11, 16, the end says, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And as I considered this verse, I had to look deep into my own life. Is God ashamed to be called my God? Think about it. Think about this past week. All our thoughts and all our attitudes and all what we did. Was God ever ashamed to be called our God? I trust he wasn't. But I believe it is something that we need to continue to have in the forefront of our mind. The title of the message, Growing in Faith. How is it possible that God would love to call and not be ashamed to call a rebellious, sinful people is God? It's because they have turned to him in faith and accepted that plan of salvation, and their life has been changed. Let's read here in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 13, these all died in faith. Between these verses are more people that were faithful. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embrace them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now this was before the coming of Christ that it's talking about a lot of these people. And they did not receive the promise, they did not see Jesus, but they were persuaded that somewhere out there in the future, these things were real, and they embraced them, and because of that, they lived separated lives, separated to God. Because they believed that somewhere, they believed God. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly country, whereof God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Abraham had the opportunity to go back and live a life with his family. When God called him to go out and he went to a foreign place, he could have went back and he could have lived back there. They could have went back and lived in sin. But they had their eyes set on a country somewhere out ahead. They desired that heavenly country, and because of that, God is not ashamed. They live for God. Think of it. Consider that. Hebrews 12, 1 and 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Our Lord went through all these things looking forward to being the author and finisher of our faith, that we can know him, that we can live for him. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We talked about some in the Sunday school lesson about being offended or not liking prophecies, whatever that exact word was. And my mind went to, you know, why would I not like truth in my life? It's because if I don't like truth in my life, if it offends me, or if I can't stand prophecy or truth that was brought out in my life, it's because my life isn't what it should be, and therefore it's stepping on my toes, and I don't want to change. We're all people that face the same thing. We all face temptation. We all have weaknesses. I battle with pride. I'm sure you battle with pride. And when these things come up in our life and we don't like them, it's because it begins to touch home where we need to allow God just to come right in and do that purification, and then it's going to be okay. We're going to accept that. It's not going to offend us. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let's be there for each other. Let's help each other. It's all part of this walking in faith. Verse 38 of chapter 10. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. A few more verses yet to set the foundation here. Romans chapter 3, verses 19. I didn't know where to start or stop, so we're just going to read these verses, not make a lot of comments. Excuse me. Not make a lot of comments about them. Romans chapter 3, 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So law brings the knowledge of sin. It does not bring redemption, but it brings the knowledge. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth, again faith, believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. We make the law firm. It's not that Jesus came and he did away with everything and said, it doesn't matter at all how you live anymore, and it doesn't matter what you do. You just accept by faith. But rather, faith in Jesus Christ establishes the law. These things become real not only in our actions, but now in our hearts. And they become real. And it justifies us through faith. Chapter 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope, in hope of the glory of God. So through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Through faith, we have trust, true trust and relationship with God. We understand his voice through the scripture. And it is this faith and trust that's going to produce actions in our life, and that's going to produce us to turn our life over to Christ and be justified through faith, and we can now live for him. The story is told of a blind girl one day who was in the 10th floor of a building. I believe it happened in New York City. And she could, the building caught fire, and she could smell the smoke, and she could feel the heat coming. And she found her way to a window, but she couldn't find her way out of the building because of the fire. And the firemen came to the building, and there was no way to get a fire truck there and reach the 10th floor that fast. It was too high, and they didn't have ladders to get up there, and it was too tight quarters. And they held a net out for her, and she was at the window crying, and they held a net out for her and told her to jump. And she said, "I can't jump." And he said, "Jump, your very life depends on this." And she said, "I can't." And suddenly, through all her turmoil and tears, she heard a voice. And it said, "Darling, jump, I've got you." And she called out, "Yes, Daddy, I'll jump." And she jumped. And you know, as I read that story, my mind went to the difference in this little girl that knew her daddy's voice and that trusted and just put her faith and confidence in her daddy that somehow he was going to catch her. Jesus Christ is inviting us in our life to jump, as it were. He says, "I want you to put your whole life into my hands. I want you just to trust me." And if we really know our Lord, through faith, we're going to say, "Yes, Lord, I will jump. Yes, I will go the whole way with you." But when we do not know the voice of Jesus, we become scared and we draw back. There was a little story in Mark chapter 2 that showed the faith of some of men in the life when Jesus walked this earth. Who knows which one of the children can tell me that Bible story? It happened on a roof, and it was something men did to a roof. Do you know what men did to a roof that would have expressed their faith in Jesus? Anyone think they might know? Yeah? They cut the roof. That's exactly right. Why did they cut the roof? They couldn't get in the door. And they had this man that was sick, right? And they were carrying him there in Mark 2. And they wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus was in the house. And they thought, if we can only get our friend in to see Jesus, Jesus will heal him. But there was no way into the house. And so back in that day, if I understood it right, I studied a little bit, that the houses were flat roofed, and you could basically just about walk a lot from one house to the other. But these houses were, they'd take logs, and they would, a lot like we do beams, and they would take logs and they would go across the walls. And on top of those logs, they would cross them with a whole bunch of sticks. And then they would take like leaves, palm leaves or whatever, a mat, and they'd build a mat out of grass and weeds. And then on top of that, they would put clay. And the clay would shed the water, so it would seal it. And on top of the clay, they would put stones. And now you have this big, thick roof. And they could walk on top of it because it was stone. The clay held the water out, and all the underneath supported the clay. How much work was it to go down through that roof? It wasn't like pulling off some sheetrock and a pieces of shingles, a few pieces of shingles and plywood. This was a lot of work. And what do you think the people down under experienced as this roof was coming out? I can imagine the dirt going down into that house. And I don't know what the lady of the house thought when her roof was coming off and the dirt was raining down. But you know what? That's what these men did. Why? Because they believed that if they got this man to Jesus, he would heal him and it was worth it all. And it did. That man went down and Jesus healed him. Amazing, amazing faith. Jesus looked at them and knew that they had faith. They didn't just say they had faith. Another one, a lady there in Matthew 15, we're not going to take time to read all these stories, but a woman came to Jesus and said, "Jesus," she said, "I want you to heal my daughter." And Jesus said, you know, he about called her a dog. He said, you know, "Do the dogs eat from the rich man's table?" And she said, "No, my Lord, but they eat the crumbs that fall." And Jesus looked at her and said, "Great is your faith. Your daughter's going to be made whole." She didn't take offense. The centurion came to Jesus, and his son was healed because of his faith. The woman came with the issue of blood, for I spent all her life trying to get better. And she said, if I can only touch the hem of his garment. And the crowd was packed around Jesus so tight she couldn't get in. She was a weak lady, I believe. And she was, I don't know what all was wrong, but I'm sure she wasn't very healthy or very strong. She couldn't push her way through the crowd. I can imagine her down on her hands and knees, and she was going through the people, pushing her way through the people's feet, because you could get through there. It wasn't as crowded. And I can imagine the people that, what are you doing? You know, here she's crawling down through the dirt. And she went up there, and she just touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And what happened? She was made whole because of her faith. We're talking about faith. Jesus told one of the blind people, he said, he touched their eyes. He says, as is your faith, so be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. Would my eyes be opened? Would I have enough faith? They were there, the disciples were out in a boat. And there was a great big storm. And here was Jesus' own disciples, and Jesus was with them. And they were afraid they were going to perish. And Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith. And he just got up and said, peace be still. And it was a great calm. I like the story of where the disciples lacked faith. There, they had a multitude of people. 5,000 people, I believe it was, or 5,000 men plus women and children, whatever that number was there. And they didn't have enough food to feed them. And Jesus said, where's your faith? And there was a little boy with a lunch box, and he took this bread and he started to break. And could you imagine as 5,000 men plus women and children were fed from a little lunch box? And can you imagine the people's eyes getting bigger and bigger as this was broken? That's the same Jesus, that's the same Lord we serve today. And if he so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Taken there from Matthew 6. In Hebrews 4:2, it says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. So we have two people, or two groups of people that were preached the gospel. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. We can come to church this morning. We can have all the right answers. We can have the right words that we say in the world when walking in the world. We can study the Bible. We can hear a message. But if we don't have faith, it's not going to do any good to us. Well, let's look on. What is faith? If so much of our sanctification and justification in our life and Christian life hangs on faith, as we've been talking about, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for. We need to understand that God wants us to start with even just a little bit of faith. In Luke 7:6, the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the roots, and be thou planted in the sea, and it shall obey you. God wants us, the substance of things hoped for talks about the foundation or the concrete evidence, the concrete foundation of things hoped for, the evidence. When we think of evidence, we think of something that we can see and feel, and it's evidence. Evidence of things not seen. That just about blows our mind, because we say there's no evidence unless we can see it. I'd like to give you a couple examples of years gone by there in our congregation. We had a community man that attended church for quite a while. And he really struggled with this. I remember one time we were having a Bible school, summer Bible school, and I believe my dad was the Bible school teacher, and we were talking about the donkey that spoke, Balaam there and the donkey. And this man, his name was Bill, he thought it was so funny. Did you ever hear the likes of a bunch of grown men sitting around a circle talking about a donkey talking? He said, this is ridiculous. What kind of church is this? And so the next, we used to send a car in to pick him up. He's from the homeless was hit the homeless shelter at that point, I think. Anyway, going to Westfield, their local town, to pick him up. And he missed his ride. He thought, this donkey speaking. He thought, I want to go out and hear more of that, about this donkey speaking. And so he decided, I'm going to walk to Bible school. Well, now, walking to Bible school, his Bible school was started, and it was like a 15-minute drive. And how is he going to walk to Bible school? So he starts walking. I'm never going to make it. Until I get out there, they're going to be closed. So he said, okay, God, I'm going to check this donkey speaking theory. He said, if there's a God, I want you to have a car stop and pick me up. And before he even, I don't know if he closed his eyes or not, but before he was done with the prayer, one of the church brethren pulled over beside him and says, Bill, you need a ride. He was blown away. This young man had a sick child and went to the doctor to get, or went to the store to get some medicine, was on his way home and saw Bill. And it happened twice that way. Very similar. He was really, it really moved him. Another time, he just struggled. God can't do it. God can't do things in my life. He had a terrible hard time quitting smoking. And he said, God can't give me the power to quit smoking. He said, it's just not there. I've tried. He wore all those patches or whatever they were, nicotine patches, and he said, I just can't do it. And one young man saw him smoking as a Russian man who had gone deep sea fishing. We had the whole crew out there in the deep sea fishing, and he was smoking. And this young man walked up to, Russian man walked up to Bill. He said, Bill, you need to put that cigarette down. He said, I used to smoke. He said, it's bad for you. Bill said, I can't. This young man said, you need to pray about it. God can't give me the power. I tried. He said, he can give you the power, and he gave me the power. And Bill turned around and he said, okay, I'll make a deal with you. He said, if that man over there, that young fellow over there catches the biggest fish, he said, I'll stop smoking. And this other young man said, fine, let's pray about it. This is faith, okay? That young man sat there and he prayed. He said, Lord, you heard what Bill said? And I want to make your will known to Bill and show your power and have him catch the biggest fish. And it wasn't long and he caught a big fish. At the end of the trip, they said, okay, who caught the biggest fish? Nobody else in the boat knew it. This happened. And he measured these fish and the one was a lot longer. He said, who caught the fish? Well, you know who caught that fish because God had him catch that fish. We talk about faith, brothers and sisters. Are we willing to put our little bit of faith to the test for God's honor and God's glory? Faith, God is God. He is the great I am. There is no other that we can even compare him to. Faith is the moral conviction, a religious truth or truthfulness of God, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. It's taken from a dictionary. How can we have faith in someone or something we have never seen? Man tries to find the answer without God. And children, boys, how is this pulpit made? What's it made out of? Can you tell me? Yeah. It's made out of wood. Can you tell me where the wood came from? A tree. Can you tell me where the tree came from? A seed. Can you tell me where the seed came from? A tree. Okay. Got the cycle one. Let's keep going back. How far back do we have to go? 1 million years? 2 million years? Where did the tree come from? The first tree that made the first seed. Where'd that come from? God. Do you know what man wants to say? Man wants that they come up against it, so they start going back. Tree, seed, tree, seed, tree, seed, tree, seed. And so if you go back 1 million years, 2 million years, 20 million years, our mind can't comprehend it anymore. And so then it gets out to this thing where it's happened to be this little dot. And so if I put a dot up on this board, and 5 million years go by, and all of a sudden that dot goes boom, and it gets big, and it creates atoms or whatever it does. I don't know what it does. I don't know evolution. But it creates a tree. And somehow this tree starts. Okay, so when we take God, when we take that answer God out of the picture, we have to go back there somewhere. But now I'd like to ask the person who believes in that dot that blew up where the dot came from. See, we take God out of the equation, and there's no way we can fill it in. I believe that, you know, 6,000 years ago or whatever the exact time was, that God created the heaven and the earth, and he made the tree. And he made you and me. We'd say, how stupid can man be to try to pull God out of the picture? So then, our mind goes, how can we believe in someone we have not seen? Well, we're going to have to accept it by faith, but I choose to put my faith in God, not in some little dot that somehow blew up. Faith, that moral conviction substance, faith is a substance, that concrete essential evidence, that confidence. Revised Version says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. How can you be assured in things that you hope for? Well, let's look at further. What do we hope for? Is the substance of things hoped for. What do you hope for? I hope for eternal life in Jesus, in with Christ. A new creation. To be conformed to Christ, to be transformed into his image, to be holy as he is holy. And I can have the assurance this morning that through faith, that can be real in my life. I can experience that. And so the world struggles much with this because they can accept it by faith. And so I was sitting with a kitchen customer many years ago designing a kitchen. And it happened to be that the people we were building this kitchen for were one that prints evolution, science books, evolution. And in our talking, this lady told me, she said, do you mind if I ask you a couple questions? I said, no, not at all. So she started asking about our belief and our faith. And we started talking about, I started asking them about their books. And she couldn't comprehend it. I said, I said, how often do you have to update your science books? Well, she said, science continues to advance. And she said, every couple years we do addition and upgrade to them. I said, interesting. So I said, you're basically telling me that every couple years you found out that the things that you once thought were right, you have advanced to understand that they aren't quite right after all, and so you make it right now. Yeah, that's about the size of it. So I said, so when you write it now, you know that in a couple years from now, this is going to be proven wrong. Well, as science advances, as evolution, as we find out more, I said, so you're telling me that you can't understand. I said, did you ever read the Bible? She said, no. Or I guess she didn't study it much. I said, the Bible was written over many, many years by authors that didn't know each other. And I said, or by writers that didn't know each other. And I said, how do you think the Bible could be written over so many years by people that didn't even know each other, and yet never once has it been proven wrong, never once has it been outdated, never once has it has an addition to correct itself. And your science books every 2 years. I said, which one are you going to believe? She said, I still don't believe it. I said, because the Bible has one author, that's why. And it's God. Well, she said, I don't know. She said, you'll never convince me. But she said, I have one more question. She said, how is it that you people have such peace in your life? I said, there you go. I said, you just answered the very thing I've been trying to tell you. It's because we know the author of truth. She said, it's, you know, your heritage and all that. It's the foundation, the truth that we can be assured, and we know that God is God. By faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God did it. God has spoken. Now, God has sent his only begotten Son down in this sin-cursed world. He has spoken of better things. He has spoken of the plan of salvation. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, this lady that I was talking to, her problem was she wanted this peace. She wanted this joy. She wanted this fulfillment in life. But it only comes through Jesus Christ. And she said, no, I'm not going to believe that book. I'm not going to believe in God. And so she couldn't have the peace. But we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a message, brothers and sisters, to tell to the world. We have something to go out and tell the world about. Let us be those lights. Let us tell the world. The world is lost. They're without hope. They're living in such a messed up state of gay unions and abortions and divorce from your marriage and immorality and in drugs. And it goes on and on and on and on. They're trying to seek this fulfillment in life and they can't find it. And so they're going deeper. And you and I have been placed here that our lives through faith may be a living example to them, a living testimony by faith. And then God doesn't have to be ashamed to be called our God, because we are living for Him. And it's not about me. It's not about what people think of me anymore. Therefore, I'm not offended in life, because it's not about me. It's rather what the Lord has done in and through me. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. It's God's will that we should walk in them. Ye were Gentiles without God, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was our life back there. But praise the Lord, we do not have to be that way anymore. Unbelief is when God has spoken and we do not respond. Well, why is faith so important? Because we talked about it. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Our salvation is through faith. Let's bring this just a little bit closer home before we close. Our faith, or lack of it, really shows what we think of the character of God. If I walk after the glitter of the world, or the sins of the world, I am basically saying, God, you're not good enough for me. I can find life and pleasure in myself and enjoy the things I want to enjoy. And God, I appreciate you, but you just stay over there and I'll stay here, if I don't allow God to touch into my life. Or, God, you're good, but you're not wise. You don't know what I really want in life, but you don't know what's good for me in my life. God, I need to hang on a little bit here, because I'm afraid if I give you everything, you're going to ask too much of me. And then what? I'm not going to be able to enjoy life. Is that too strong? Are we not living and longing for true fulfillment in life? Do not all men desire to have things go better every day and enjoy life? Of course. But I'm not talking about those things which appeal to the flesh. I'm talking about those things which are down to the heart. That our heart can walk with Christ. And now we may be caused to suffer for the name of Christ. God may see fit to reach into our life and pull some of those comforts away from us. He may see fit to allow our house to burn. Or He may see fit to allow that, whatever it may be, that backset. Because He loves us. And then we need to be willing to say, okay, God, it's yours. You know, I want what God wants in my life. God has spoken. Well, let's trust God. Let's not, there in Hebrews 11:3, it talks about, we understand the world is a frame of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We need to realize that God made all things. He made us. When we struggle with fear, it's because we do not have that faith in God. When we struggle with trying to hold on to what I want to hold on to, maybe I have to be a little bit cunning and slippery in business deals because I'm afraid that finances won't come in. And so I'm just a little bit dishonest to make that one extra dollar to provide for my family instead of just being true and allowing God to to bring those blessings in as he would see fit to bring them in? Do I believe that as long as I am in the will of God and the church, he's going to take care of my family? Do you feel that you need to be in control of your life? Do I need to be in control of my life? Listen to the thundering voice of God. He says, I created the universe. I formed you from a lump of dirt. I sent my son to die and shed his blood so that you can be saved. And I love you. And I want to lead you. And you are the one that doesn't trust me. You are the one that's making life hard for yourself. I don't know how many of you read that story. I think it was in the Pilgrim's Progress. There is Christian was walking down through the valley of shadow of death, and he came to this place. It looked like the path disappeared, and he saw the path over there going, and this path here was disappeared, and he walked up to it, and there's this huge chasm. And he stood there and looked at it, and the devil started to mock him and say, yeah, you thought your God was so good, and now look at where he led you into this place, and the devils are flying around, and it was... And this is a huge chasm, and he couldn't go front, and he didn't want to go back. And he stood there, and he got scared, and he started to lose heart. And he looked up to God, and he realized that God said, you just go, have faith. And he said, Lord, I've chosen you, putting him in words to have faith. And he stepped out into the middle of nothing, and it was a glass. It was a mirage, or whatever it was, and the path continued on. Sometimes God leads us to those places. He says, my child, I love you. You just need to step out in faith. You need to do what I call you to do and not think of what all you're going to say tomorrow. I'll give you the words to say. You just be faithful today. You take a step right on top of that chasm, and I am going to lead you across it. It's not the way the devil makes it look. Peter jumped out of the side of the boat. He walked right across that water as long as he kept his eyes on God. Abraham left all to follow Christ, not knowing whither he went. Elijah parted the water and walked through the Dead Sea. And by faith, can we hear his loving voice to jump out of the blinding smoke of the sin-cursed world into the safety of his love. And even as our eyes are blinded to the future, we jump and we're saved because we trust in God. Let's stand for prayer.